It's Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 24. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 24. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with the approval of the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish.
Great, Mike. Thank you very much. Please do keep it open, as usual, page 1106 or Acts chapter 12, if you've... your screen on your phone's gone blank, do look it up. We're going to look at it together. And let me start by extending my welcome to that of Mike's. It's great to see you here, a few away for the holidays for half term, and still lovely to see people here, one or two new faces. It's great to have you. Know you're very welcome. And if we can keep catching up over coffee afterwards, there's always plenty of that, plenty of cake. That'll be great. My name's Adam. I'm the Associate Vicar. And as I say, it's great to have you with us. As we start, I'm going to pray for the Lord's help as we look at the Lord's word. And then we'll see what Acts chapter 12 has to say to us. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've not kept us guessing about who you are and what you're like and what you're at work in the world doing. And so we praise you and thank you for your word, the Bible. We pray that you'd speak to us now by your Spirit, that we have greater confidence as to who you are, a better understanding about what it is to be your people. And we'd leave strengthened and encouraged, more in love with you and with each other because of what you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I look around and as we all look around, it's quite clear we are a mixed bag. We are different ages and stages and colours and creeds, all sorts of backgrounds. And I think that means there's all sorts of different personalities and characters and sports enthusiasts and artists and all sorts. But I think something that unites all of us this afternoon is that we all prefer to feel comfy rather than uncomfy. That must be a universal truth amongst us all, isn't it? I was thinking about that this week. Just the amount of time and money and energy I spend in putting in on my comfort. So, the heating, that's been on. Thinking about clothing, you want comfy clothes. If I'm hungry, I want to eat. Feeling tired, I want to rest. Look forward to a summer holiday. A general sense of just life being about lots of comfort wherever possible. Trying to be comfy rather than uncomfy. We have that sort of cultural, polite aspiration, don't we? You don't want to be skint, you don't really necessarily want to be loaded, but we'd all like to just be comfortably off. Comfy. That's what we aspire to. And so because we want to be comfy, or I know I certainly do, when things get uncomfy, that can really be quite unsettling. We hate being uncomfortable, so if holiday plans fall through, or work is unsettling, a boss is difficult, or layoffs on the cards. The bonus is smaller than we'd like, or there's a worrying diagnosis from the doctor. When there are threats to our comfort, we wobble. And I wonder if you're a Christian this afternoon, when you're uncomfortable, do you ever catch yourself asking, God, what on earth are you doing? In a way that we perhaps ask it less often when we're quite comfy. Then we know what he's doing. He's giving us a nice warm house and full tummies. But when it's not comfy, God, what on earth are you doing? You see, following and obeying Jesus is the meaning of life. It's wonderful. But if life is all about just him giving his followers a comfy journey, then I guess we'd have cause to say he's not delivered on that. Think of the highs and lows, trials and tribulations of just our church family. What we see in the world. We might question, can he deliver? It doesn't always feel so comfy. And if you're someone this afternoon who wouldn't yet say, I'm a Christian believer, it's great to have you. And perhaps it's a question you would ask, if there is a God, what is he doing? I look around, I wonder if I can get better things out of life by doing it my way. About being more comfy. Well, throughout this series, in this book of Acts, we have heard that what God is doing on earth is not securing the comfort of his followers. But he's sending the good news that everyone who calls on his name can be saved. He's sending that out to the ends of the earth. That's what he's doing on earth. And often that is at great cost to the comfort of his followers. We've seen that so clearly in these first 11 chapters. And Luke, who's written Acts knowing that it's discomfort, can really catch us off guard and have us really worrisome. Well, here in chapter 12, he gives us this great assurance by showing us some wonderful reversals. And so we'll see that, as we've heard Mike read, it opens with James beheaded and the Apostle Peter in prison, as King Herod is determined to nip Christianity in the bud, just cut it off at source by killing the teachers. And yet, 24 verses later, the chapter closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and verse 24, the last verse Mike read, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. We would not have expected that after verse 1. You see, God wants us certain that nothing and no one will prevent him delivering on his purposes. And that is at the ends of the earth will hear that Jesus is Lord. And it's good news. So we're just going to look at these events in three sections together, and then we'll draw them all together and think about what they mean for us today. So firstly, Christians, we're to see that we are persecuted but prayerful. And there's two little blocks there. It's a slide. The first, oh, that's a typo from me. The first five verses and then verses 12 to 17 on the slides. So look with me down at chapter 12, verse 1, King Herod. Here he is. He's arresting Christians. We're told he's got full intent to harm. And it's worth saying at this point that Herod's family line has form. They are pretty good at harming people. This Herod, his uncle and grandfathers before him were murderous. They'd murder within their family to get power. It's this Herod's grandpa who's the Herod we know perhaps from the Christmas story, who had all the infant boys killed when he'd heard that a new king, Jesus, had been born. So it's this king, Herod Agrippa I was his full name. True to family form, has the Apostle James beheaded. And we're told the religious authorities love him for it. So seeing he's onto a good thing, the people pleaser, verse 4, he imprisons Peter too. Now at this moment we might think Peter in prison. We've heard of this before somewhere. And it's back in chapter 5. And Peter's got form too. Especially with incarceration. Because it's back in chapter 5 that Peter in prison is miraculously freed from prison by an angel of God and told to keep preaching the good news of Jesus, set free for that purpose. And so Herod with his form knows Peter with his form. What do we get? We get belt and braces security, don't we? Four squads of four soldiers. That was more than normal, always. And they'd have been on these three hourly rotations. And again, we're told this plan, verse 4, after the Passover festival, there'll be a public trial. And the original word there means there'd have been a public execution. The crowd would have watched the beheading of Peter in the same way James was beheaded. I think it's worth pausing there, as I thought this week. It is worth pausing and just embracing the sense of just how scary this is. This is the religious authorities and the state in cahoots to persecute Christians with public beheadings. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? This is first century ISIS. Can you imagine being a Christian there and then? This is what some Christians face now in other parts of the world. Imagine being there. Helpless and powerless and terrified. Would you have come to church this afternoon? Just Friday, James beheaded outside the town hall. It's scary stuff, which is why we are to learn a crucial lesson from them. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That's how they respond. And throughout Acts, if we've been here for the series, Luke has highlighted this incredible devotion to prayer of the early church, the early Christians. So here, crisis hits. James beheaded, Peter in prison, about to be beheaded, and so they gather and pray. Earnestly, we're told. It's the same word Luke gives when Jesus prayed before his own execution. You see, these Christians well knew through their suffering that Herod the Great is on the throne of Jerusalem. But they know better that God Almighty is on the throne of the world. And they pray to him. Well, it's fair to say that there's been some mixed reactions to the Donald J. Trump's appointment across the pond. And of course, there's been all sorts of fallout and all sorts of opinion on both sides across all of the news and all of the social media. But by far the best response that I've come across, perhaps you saw it, I sent it round to some, was from a chap called Ernie Johnson, who it turns out is quite a famous sports broadcaster in the US on CBS. And he said these words when he was asked about it. And this was live on air, quite a different scene to over here. This is what he said. He said, I never know from one election to the next who's going to be in the Oval Office. But I always know who's on the throne. I am a Christian, I follow this guy named Jesus. You may have heard of him. He continues to explain why he does. And he wraps up and says, I pray that we will be able to look back and say, you know, Donald Trump, it wasn't as bad as we thought. But I am praying. It's a great response, isn't it? I know who's always on the throne. The church prayed earnestly. But before we think, gosh, we must pray better and harder, what's really clear is that the power isn't in the strength and devotion of their prayers, but in the strength of the God they pray to, and his devotion to his plan for the good news to go to the ends of the earth. So we'll come back to Peter's rescue in a moment. Let's just see, though, what happens after the rescue we heard about when Peter heads to Mary's house. And verse 12, look down with me. We've just, again, Mike read it so helpfully, but verse 12, we've heard many have gathered together to pray. Verse 13, Peter knocks on the door, and a young servant girl, Rhoda, that's Rose, she answers. Can imagine, she asks, who is it? Obviously couldn't see. She recognizes Peter's voice, we're told. She's so excited to hear Peter's voice, she leaves him outside, runs back into the house, and I guess he stood there terrified, thinking, they're about to come and find me again. It's really quite a comical tale. She bursts in on the prayer meeting. Peter's at the door. Verse 15, Alleluia, the Lord heard our prayers, they cry. Oh, they don't. No, they say, you are out of your mind. In the original, it's brilliant. It's one word. It just says, insane. Insane. Rhoda isn't insane, is she? She insists. They don't get it. They don't even bother standing up. And the assumption is it must be his angel. They likely means they thought it was sort of a divine messenger for Peter. And rather comically, Luke sort of cuts the scene back to verse 16 with Peter still outside, still knocking on the door. And they eventually open the door and we get their response, don't we? They were astonished. You see, this early church were a normal bunch of ordinary people with an extraordinary God. They prayed in earnest to him on the throne, but it's clear, just like you and me, they were nervous, unbelieving, uncertain, doubting prayers. We're not told the content of their prayers. Perhaps they prayed for James, and look what happened to him, beheaded. God seemed silent on that one. So perhaps they prayed this time, Peter, we pray you'll just die with honor. Don't recant the faith. And so they're astonished when he's at the door. But God has a plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And Peter has a role to play. We'll see him again in chapter 15. And so God teaches the church. He hears their prayers. And nothing will oppose his plans. Christians, we're to be sure we'll be persecuted, but we're to be prayerful. Second, Christians, we're to be certain of the Lord's activity. That's that next block, verses 6 to 11. Certain of the Lord's hand and his activity. Christians have a role, we've been thinking about that a bit, but it is the Lord's plan. And so we're to be very certain of his ongoing activity to deliver on his plan. And so the detail here is really so that we don't miss that. Herod's got 16 soldiers on Peter. Just picture it. Peter walking in now, armed with 16 armed Roman centurions. He is high prize target number one. Herod's got 16 soldiers. Peter's got a church on their knees. To the God on the throne. And so there we are, back to verse 6. Peter's fast asleep. I guess if they were praying, Peter, don't be anxious, it was working. He's snoring away. But we're told he's been tied with, verse 6, he's tied with two chains to two guards. It was normally one chain and one guard. And so what would we expect God to do? Send a bigger army with bolt cutters? No, he sends just one angel. It's striking, the contrast. Verse 7, an angel appears, very sudden. The bright light in the cell, he strikes Peter to wake him up. He's a deep sleeper. Quick, get up. We're thinking, he can't get up, he's chained. Oh no, they've gone. Put on your clothes, put on your sandals, put on your cloak, and follow me. And Peter, he listens and he obeys. But look at this verse 9, they're just so ordinary. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He follows this angel, first and second guard, they don't wake. The iron gates to freedom simply swing open as Peter is led down one street before the angel leaves as suddenly as he appeared. Verse 11, the penny drops. Peter stood there in the darkened streets. Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. And he scarpers to Mary's house for the prayer meeting. You see, we're given the detail unashamedly so that we'd see it's a miracle. It is a rescue mission. It is God's rescue. And Peter realizes it and tells us so. You see, Peter and the church were to be absolutely certain, without a doubt, that the Lord whose hand is at work in spreading the good news globally hasn't now removed his hand of activity from the church in Jerusalem. Just because the gospel is going out to the ends of the earth, he hadn't left them behind. They're to be utterly confident of his hand and his actions. He is the God of rescue. His plan is that the world will hear that. And so he's always at work to make sure of that, wherever his people are. And we know it's God's rescue. We know it's a miracle, don't we? Because Peter, what does he contribute to this rescue? Nothing. He's asleep. We don't hear Peter on his knees pleading for a miracle. He's snoring. And when he's awake, he seems like he hasn't got a clue what's going on. We don't hear Peter say to the angel, "I knew you'd come." No, he simply trusts and obeys and follows to freedom. This is God's action, his activity, it's his rescue. And there's another thing I think that's so important here is that we're to see that it's clearly God's hand when we see his hand in the timing of when this all happens. Did you notice? It's the great annual Passover festival. It's why Peter's not been executed yet. You couldn't do it on the Jewish festival. The time of the year, once a year, where the Jews celebrated the Lord rescuing his people, ultimately fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. And so here's Peter, another Passover rescue. And all so that the good news of Jesus would continue to spread and to flourish. You know, it was roughly around this sort of time, this era, that the Roman philosopher Pliny the Elder, wrote that the only certainty is that nothing is certain. A bit later on, French philosopher Voltaire wrote that certainty is absurd. But we've got two certainties here this afternoon. The first is you can be absolutely certain. I only know those two philosophical quotes because of Google. That's the first. The second is that we can all be as Christians certain the Lord is always at work to further the good news of Jesus. That's his plan. And that's what he'll fulfill. So just before we draw it together and be clear what it means for us, let's just see how things round up. Because Luke also wants us certain that opponents of the Lord won't flourish. It's just the closing few verses from verse 18. They'll be stopped. So verse 17, Peter explains to the church, once they eventually let him in, the Lord had brought him out of prison. He says, "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this." It's a different James, he said, and then he left, presumably to find somewhere safer to stay. And verse 18, it doesn't really come as a surprise, does it? Can you picture it? "In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter." Can you imagine waking up that morning as the guard who went to sleep, chained to Peter? He's gone. Again. And of course, there's no human possibility. Two chains, two guards, four soldiers on four watches, 3-hour shifts. Herod searches thoroughly, cross-examines all the guards, we're told, and then has them executed before he heads out of town. Where does he go? Verse 20, we're told the people of Tyre and Sidon they've asked for an audience with the king because they've not been getting on terribly well. And we've got this scene of him sitting publicly on his throne in all his finery. Historian at the time, Josephus, tells us in his account that he describes the robes of being made altogether of silver of quite wonderful weaving. He was quite the showman. And he addresses the crowds because they've gathered. We heard they spoke to his close confidant, Blastus. And the crowds have gathered. They've summoned an audience. They've not been getting on. They don't want to rant. No, they're not silly. They depend on Herod for their food supply, so they give his ego a rub. They listen to his speech. They admire his robes. And what do they say? This is the voice of a god, not of a man. We'd picture the scene of him just lapping it up. But the angel of the Lord is dispatched again. Peter is struck awake and rescued. Herod struck down and died. But, verse 24, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. See, the situation at the start has been completely flipped on its head. The word of God now flourishes. It was locked in prison before. The fierce opposition doesn't. Well, Luke wants us assured. He wants us certain. I think there's two main applications for us to think about as to what this means for us. Firstly, we are, as Christian followers, to expect opposition when we share the good news of Jesus. But in that opposition, we are to remain confident in God's plan. He has promised to take his gospel to the ends of the earth through his witnesses, through Christian followers, sharing the news about Jesus. And as we've gone through Acts, as I say, we've seen opposition come but go. We've seen it fail, internal, external. And so here again, just before the gospel goes out to Gentile lands and all the persecution that will come that we read about, we're to be certain that is the norm for Christians. That is the norm. Now, I know it's cold outside, but I think it is more likely we will get 8 feet of snow tonight than any one of us risks being beheaded for talking of Jesus. But we know the opposition is still there, don't we? And we fear it. I do. Explorers. Maybe you're noticing that you believe different things to some of your friends at school. Maybe you're worried you'll start being teased on the playground when you're at church rather than at parties. Or speak of Jesus as a king, or not invited to the cool kids' party anymore. If they find out you're a Christian, it just feels frightening. It's different. Maybe you're at work and you're wondering, is promotion going to pass me by if my line manager or senior partner or HR think, you know, you're just a little narrow in your worldview for our corporate ethos? Do we worry that friends will stop calling or texting if we speak of Jesus? Will parents at the nursery gates and playground be as friendly? Will the staff at Roden Court treat me differently? Will life just get uncomfy if I speak more of Jesus? Yes, Acts 12 says. Be certain that one or some or all of those things will happen. Because the gospel is always opposed. See, following Jesus is the best way to truly live. But his good news isn't about a comfy lifestyle for his friends. It's about a rescue from death to life for his enemies. And so as we share the good news of Jesus, some will hear and believe and turn. And others will dislike us as much as they dislike him. And so Luke gives us this zoom in of this event in Acts 12. Because he doesn't want us surprised and wobbled when we cry, God, what on earth are you doing? I didn't think it would be anything like this. No, he wants us certain that he is at work in his world spreading his news. And as I say, that is through his followers. Wonderfully, he works with us. And we might say, well, hang on, what about James? This is very good for Peter. I'd have his life. But the point in Acts 12 is that God still has work for Peter to do. As I say, we'll hear about it in chapter 15. James, his work was done. And so the true and lasting real comfort for Christians is to know that whatever our life is like, whether skint or loaded or comfortably off, when our role in God's plan is done, we're called home. Persecution will come, but it won't prevail. And we have a role to play until our role is done. We're to expect opposition, but we're to remain entirely confident. Secondly, more briefly, let's be earnest in prayer for the plans of God. As we've seen, Peter clearly wasn't saved because they were such brilliant prayers in that church. There's no indication of the strength of the faith of the prayers of that church. If anything, they looked very doubtful. They were astonished. But they did pray. It seems it's the first thing they did in their crisis. And if you're anything like me, you do well to learn from their example. And so, friends, let me encourage you as we support and encourage one another within our small group studies on Wednesdays, WhatsApp feeds and text messages, do we pray for one another before we offer a fix? The church prayed. Not whilst they hatched the rescue plan, they prayed. Let's pray for one another. And you find that you ever sort of say, you know, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Ping a text back. I'll pray for you about that. And before you know it, I haven't prayed for you about that. If we're honest. Just forget. Just don't squeeze it in. Let's pray. Earnestly. Those of us who are parents, mums and dads, as our children who are looking up and soaking it up like a sponge about what it is to live and follow Jesus. Do they see daddy and mummy earnest in prayer when a crisis hits? Is that the first thing they see us do? I wonder if you asked my oldest two, it's the first thing daddy does when things look under pressure at home. Pray or rant? Don't ask. Would they see us turning to the Lord on the throne in times of trouble? I pray that as a church family, together we'll grow in our longing to be earnest in prayer, especially in times of opposition. Confident of what God is doing on earth, because he's the King who will not be dethroned. Because he has a plan that will ensure that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And it's to go to the ends of the earth. Let's just pray before we sing to him again. Father, thank you so much that we can be certain that you are not distant or aloof, but at work in your world to achieve your purposes. As you long for all to bend the knee and cry out for our rescuer, Jesus. We pray you'd give us more certainty, more assurance, that if we know him and love him and follow him today, as we share him and face opposition, we would trust our part in your plans. And so give us great confidence and great prayerfulness for one another and for your purposes in our lives, that more and more would turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.